Well, the big box stores and retail chains have moved on from Christmas. There's no more money in it for them. So the decorations have come down and the seasonal music has been silenced. But for the church, the Christmas party rages on. There are, in fact, 12 days of Christmas, a season of Christmastide, which will not end until January 6th, the Feast of the Epiphany. So we are still singing Christmas songs, and we are still preaching Christmas sermons here. Why? What are we celebrating? What's the big deal about a baby being born in Judea 2,000 years ago? In the first century AD, the Apostle Paul wrote a poem, a song about King Jesus. It's found in the first chapter of a letter Paul wrote to a church in Colossae, which would be in what we now call Turkey. Today, we're going to delve into this passage to better understand this king whose birth we celebrate. As we prepare to do that, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Tell us about your Son today. Show us who he really is. Grant us spiritual wisdom and understanding. Strengthen us for all endurance and patience with joy. By the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So we're in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 this morning, if you want to follow in your Bible. Paul begins his hymn to Christ with these words of praise. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Now maybe you've heard that phrase too many times. You don't see the paradox anymore. So what if I sent you an email with a JPEG attached, and when you opened it, there was nothing there? And you reply, "What gives?" And I reply, "Well, that's an image of something that's invisible." And then you seriously question your choice of friends, right? What is Paul talking about here? The image of the invisible. Paul is referring to something that really every Jew in his day understood, because they knew their Old Testament. They knew that the true God, God the Father, in his full glory, in his unmediated and unveiled self, he is too glorious for finite, sinful human beings like us to look upon. And so when the prophet Moses asked to see God's glory, God told him, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." But the Jews also knew that in the Old Testament, God often did appear as a person, a visible person who you could see and talk to. And they knew that just 9 verses before God said Moses couldn't see his face and live, just 9 verses before that, the book of Exodus also says, "The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." Now for them, this wasn't a paradox. This was just the reality. Yahweh, their God, the God of Israel, had appeared as a man, as a second person. Like when God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, or when Yahweh sat and ate a meal with Abraham, or when he stood at the foot of Jacob's ladder, or at the bedside of the young Samuel, or when he led Joshua and Israel's army into battle as the angel of the Lord. The difference here is that the Apostle Paul is identifying this image of God as Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is the second person of the Godhead, the same person all those people in the Old Testament saw. He is God, but he is God in the flesh, literally, as it turns out. When people saw Jesus, they were seeing Yahweh in the flesh. Now, where did Paul get this idea? Well, it's what Jesus said about himself. John 12, 44, Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me." It's what Jesus' disciples said about him. The Apostle John said, "The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." He says, "No one has ever seen God, but the only God, who is at the Father's side, that is Jesus, he has made him known. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Paul goes on to say, Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn of all creation. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's a fitting story for Christmas. Did you know Santa Claus is actually based on a bishop of the early church, Saint Nicholas? Tradition tells us that Saint Nicholas was present at the first church council in Nicaea in 325 AD. It was a council that was convened to address the teachings of another bishop named Arius. Now, Arius was charged with teaching that Jesus had not existed forever. He had not existed eternally. Arius believed Jesus had been created, that God had created him. He was the first thing God created, but he was a creature nonetheless. And in that way, Jesus was not equal with God the Father, but subordinate to him. Now, legend has it that jolly old Saint Nick had heard enough of this. And he got up and crossed the room and slapped Arius across the face in front of the 300 bishops gathered there. I guess he was all out of presents, right? Now, we're not certain that incident ever happened. We are certain there were people at that council who believed Jesus had been created by God. And those people would point to a passage like this here in Colossians as one proof for their view. They'd say, look, it says right there, he is the firstborn of all creation. But Santa and the other bishops knew that can't be what that phrase means. For one thing, look at the very next verse, verse 16. For by him, that is Jesus, for by him all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So Jesus cannot be the creator of everything and also one of the things created, right? That doesn't make sense. That's not logical. That's not what Paul's saying. The other problem is, this is not how the people of Paul's day use the word firstborn. The word firstborn is about status. It's not about being created. It's related to the idea of birthright. So one of a father's sons was declared the firstborn, and that meant he would inherit everything from his father. He received the father's special favor. He's the son who carries on the family name, the promised seed of the covenant. And it doesn't necessarily have anything to do with birth order. And actually, this is kind of a major theme throughout the Bible, that God always seems to choose the younger brother over the older. Think about it, right? He chooses Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, Joseph over Reuben, Ephraim over Manasseh, David over Eliab, right? Firstborn status is based on God's choice, not on birth. We saw this in our Old Testament reading for today. Psalm 89, God says of King David, I will make him the firstborn. I will make him the firstborn. Now notice here, firstborn has nothing to do with birth or birth order. Firstborn status is based on God's declaration. God says, I will make him the firstborn. The Hebrew is the idea of give or confer or set. Right? This is a status God decides to confer on David. He decides to give King David the birthright. And the parallel line there in that psalm clarifies that this is about giving rule, giving authority. He says, I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. So when in Colossians, Paul says, Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. He's not teaching that Jesus is a creature. He's taking this language from Psalm 89 and from the rest of Scripture that Jesus is God's chosen one. Jesus is his beloved one, his favored one who is given authority and power to rule over the Father's household, which in this case is the whole world. Some translations render it the firstborn over all creation. And that's a good way to translate it in this context. He is the firstborn over all creation. Now, we already touched on verse 16, but let's look at it more closely now. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Now, first, understand that when Paul says all things, he means all the things, right? All caps with periods after each word, right? Everything, every single thing, anything in creation, all things. So that includes you and me. That includes the animals, the trees, the mountains, the seas, the stars, the sun, spirits, demons, angels. Name something in the heavens or on the earth, something in creation, and the answer is yes. That's included in all things. Everything but the creator of the creation is included in that all things that were created category. And so now we have fun with prepositions, right? Paul tells us all the things were created by Jesus. He says they were created through Jesus. He says they were created for Jesus. You can look at anything in the universe from all of these angles. Why was it created? Why is it here? How was it created? What is its purpose? What is its end? What is its goal? Paul says all those questions are eventually going to lead you to Jesus. Because he says all things that were created are in relationship with Jesus. They all have Jesus as their source. They all have Jesus as their sustenance. They all have Jesus as their goal, Paul says. This is why if we are not aware of our relationship to Jesus, if we are not living as one who is created by and through and for Jesus, we are not being our true selves. We are not living in accord with reality, at least according to the Apostle Paul. And Paul says that category of all things that were created in heaven and on earth also includes things visible and invisible. Visible and invisible. Now, we already talked about God the Father as being invisible, made visible in his Son, Jesus. But God created other beings who are spirit like him, who, like him, are invisible to us. Now, our modern mind scoffs at the idea of things existing which cannot be apprehended by the five senses, at things which are invisible. But no one in the ancient world questioned the existence of invisible spirit beings. And it seems that even today, most people do believe that there are things beyond our sight, beyond our comprehension, that influence our world. And it might be these invisible beings that Paul has in mind when he goes on to name thrones and dominions and rulers and authority. He may be thinking of spirit beings, of angels. And he may be including fallen angels, or what we call demons here, which Jews like Paul believe were the beings that were worshipped by other nations as their gods. These are real spiritual beings. Or Paul may have human political rulers in mind here. He might be thinking of the chief priests and the scribes who ruled Jerusalem in those days, or the Roman governors and the emperors who ruled over almost the whole world at that time. We see these human rulers and authorities oppose Jesus and his people in the Gospels and in the rest of the New Testament. But we shouldn't be too quick to divorce the spirit powers from the human powers. The ancients certainly didn't, right? In fact, ancient people generally assumed their human rulers were empowered and supported by these spirit powers. I mean, most people believed their rulers were gods, or they were at least the offspring of the gods, or their chosen vessels. So either way, Paul is very clear on this point. All authorities, all powers, all rulers, whether they are spirit or human, all are subject to Jesus. And all are part of his creation, this creation that is by him and through him and for him. None of these rulers rules over God's anointed king. He is the firstborn over all creation, visible and invisible. Jesus is over them and Jesus is before them. Paul continues in verse 17. He says, he is before all things. So we got more fun with prepositions here, right? If all things were created by Jesus, then obviously Jesus had to be before all things were created. He's eternal. Not only is Jesus over and before all things, but Paul goes on to say, in him, all things hold together. Now, we've already equated all things with the universe. Here, Paul says, Jesus is the one that is holding the universe together. Again, this idea goes back to the way Jewish people viewed God's ongoing work in creation. For them, God didn't just start things up and then everything runs along according to the laws of nature. For them, God was not only active at the beginning of creation, God continued to be involved in the ongoing life of the world. God was the one causing every single stalk of wheat to grow from every single seed. God was the one causing rivers to rise and mountains to erode. God is still behind it all, still holding everything together and sustaining it. So it's natural that the apostle who teaches us that all things were created by and through and for Jesus is also telling us that Jesus is the God who continues to hold the universe together, continues to make it cohere and continue and endure. The idea being that if Jesus were even for a second to abandon his post as firstborn over all creation, the universe itself would simply unravel and fall apart, dissolve into formlessness and emptiness once again. It's a startling claim. Paul says, in Jesus, all things hold together. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. Now, just before our passage in Colossians 1, verse 13, Paul had said this. He said, he, that is God the Father, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, Paul is alluding to the Exodus story here when God plunged Pharaoh's Egypt into darkness and brought the people of Israel out of Pharaoh's service. He brought them to the land he had promised them, and he called them to worship him instead of serve Pharaoh. This was a new creation for Israel, a new beginning, God forming a people for himself in that Exodus. Now, what does that have to do with Colossians 1:18? Well, this new Exodus that we have here in Jesus has formed a new community for Jesus. He has called a people out of darkness into his kingdom of light. And that people is a body that moves and acts and lives as one united whole in the world. And that body has a head over it, a head above it, who rules and directs the body. That head, Paul says, is Jesus. Yes, he is firstborn over all creation, but he is also head over a specific community within creation, a baptized body, his church. Now, if the literal body of Jesus was resurrected on Easter, then this body, the body which is his people, this body is destined for resurrection as well, which is the next glory Paul sings of. Paul says, he is the beginning. And the idea here is that Jesus is the one who begins some process, begins some movement, who starts something. And it seems to be connected with the following line. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. There we see that word again, don't we? Firstborn. But this time it's not firstborn of something, This time we have another preposition added, the Greek word ek, which denotes separation from or movement away from. It could be firstborn out of the dead or firstborn from the dead. Now, what event is Paul referring to here? Well, that's not too difficult to figure out, is it? Paul's talking about the resurrection, when Jesus rose from the dead. And Paul is portraying the resurrection of Jesus as the beginning of a process, the beginning of a movement. And in that process, all who have died will be resurrected. It's going to be the fulfillment of something the prophet Daniel foretold hundreds of years before Christ. Daniel 12:2. Those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Paul says, Jesus is the firstborn over the dead, over all the dead who will one day be raised. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, again alluding to that prophecy from Daniel, he says, Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. The rest of verse 18. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Preeminent means to hold the highest rank in a group, to have first place. And so Paul's closing a loop here for us. Back in verse 15, he said Jesus is the firstborn over creation, over all that is living. Now, in verse 18, he says Jesus is firstborn over the dead. So now, Paul's covered the whole scope of human history, right? From creation to consummation, from beginning to end, from first to last. And Paul says, in all of this, Jesus is first. Jesus is preeminent in all things, in everything. Why? Why is he preeminent in everything? Paul tells us, in verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the fullness of God. Now, if Paul did not believe that Jesus was the image of the invisible God, if Paul did not believe that Jesus was Yahweh, the God of Israel, come in the flesh, then he picked the absolute worst way to describe that, right? Because Paul just said that the fullness of God, which means all that is in God, everything that makes God, God, Paul says that fullness of God dwelled, lived, resided in Jesus of Nazareth. All the fullness of God. He's not just a man. He is the fullness of God. And so we confess Jesus, fully God and fully man. The one in whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and then Paul continues, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Now we're back to all the things again, right? But now, Paul is emphasizing that the relationship between God and all the things, and between all the things and all the other things in the universe, that relationship was damaged. That relationship was disordered. It was in a state of division and disease ever since Adam and Eve brought death into the world. But Paul says that through Jesus, through God's appointed firstborn over creation and firstborn from the dead, through him, God has reconciled to himself all the things. And he has reconciled all the things to all the other things. Through Jesus, God has restored relational unity where there had only been division. And we must see this reconciliation is not just between God and humanity, right? This is not just about individuals praying a prayer and getting saved and escaping the world to go to heaven, right? Paul says that vision is far too small, far too skewed, far too limited to describe what God has done in Christ. Paul says, God in Christ has reconciled all the things, whether on earth or in heaven. All the things we mentioned earlier, you and me, animals, trees, mountains, seas, stars, sun, visible and invisible, bodies and spirits, rulers and authorities. Jesus is the reconciliation of all the things back to God and back to one another. But how, we ask, how is this possible? How did God reconcile all the things to himself? By the blood of his cross, Paul says, by the cross of Jesus. Verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Peace means to cause a right or harmonious relationship. Now, in Paul's day, in the Roman Empire, the emperor was considered the cosmic peacemaker, right? You've heard of the Pax Romana, the peace that Rome brought to the world. Well, how did Rome bring that peace? By conquering every other kingdom and authority and bringing them under Roman rule. And if you were part of a culture that was caught in this endless cycle of violence and blood feud, right, that was actually a good thing. Because now you had peace. Now you could live and thrive and be protected. But that peace comes through conquering other authorities. So too for Jesus, right? Though the cross looked like a defeat, what we come to find out is that the cross was actually Jesus' triumph. On the cross, Jesus triumphed over all those other authorities. He triumphed over powers and kingdoms that even mighty Rome could never have defeated. For in his crucifixion, Jesus defeated the devil, the dark spiritual powers that tempt and coerce us. In his crucifixion, Jesus defeated sin, the evil that reigns in our own hearts. And finally, in his crucifixion, Jesus defeated death itself, the last enemy. And so, Jesus triumphed over every other power and authority and kingdom that keeps us separated from God and separated from one another. Paul says, Jesus brought about all things into peace by the blood of his cross. How can blood bring peace? Again, Paul is referring to things that his Jewish audience understood. Jesus' blood is the sign, like the blood of the Passover lamb, painted on the doorposts of the houses of Israel at the Exodus. The blood of Christ on the cross displays the sacrifice has been offered. God's people have been cleansed. And as the Apostle Paul says, this blood of Jesus has opened for us a new and living way through the curtain, into the presence of God. For we have been reconciled and brought back to him by the cross of Christ. This is the song that Paul sings in our passage today. It's the song of Jesus Christ, the King, whose birth we celebrate today. The Apostle Paul is telling us that Christ is the Son whom God the Father has put above all things in the universe. And Christ is the Lord God has put at the center of the universe to hold all things together. Christ is the beginning and the end, the firstborn over creation and the firstborn from the dead. So that in all things, in everything, Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. The whole universe is by and through and for Jesus. The problem is, that's difficult to believe, right? Especially when it seems the world is not holding together. Especially when we have so many relationships that are not reconciled. It's hard to trust that Christ is there, holding all things together, reconciling all things to God. He may be the image of the invisible God, but Jesus himself is currently invisible to us. He reigns from heaven. We are here on earth. At least for me, there are many times when I don't trust that Jesus is there. And even when I do trust, I don't live as though it's true. And I expect, if you're honest, your experience is probably similar. Because you and I have been trying desperately to be the one who holds all things together, haven't we? We've been trying to balance the bills and keep the job. We've been trying to raise the kids and clean the house. We've been trying to study the issues and cast the right vote. We've walked the tightrope of taking care of others while neglecting our own health. Do you often feel as though the center cannot hold? That despite your best efforts, everything keeps spinning out of control and falling to pieces? Do you feel that weight? That weight of being the one in whom all things hold together? And you and I have been trying to reconcile all things to ourselves. I'm talking about relationships. We've been trying to honor our parents and nurture the kids. We've been trying to love our spouse and care for our siblings, trying to please the boss or befriend our employees. I mean, right, just trying to navigate Christmas with all the get-togethers and gifts, trying desperately to make sure that every single person has the absolute best Christmas ever and no one is hurt or left out. Do you feel the weight of being the one who has to reconcile all relationships? Now, when you feel you can't hold your world together, when you can't reconcile your relationships, hear the Apostle Paul when he sings to you, only Jesus has the power to hold the world together. Jesus alone is God's appointed firstborn over the living and the dead. Only in Jesus was the fullness of God pleased to dwell. And it is only through Jesus, by the blood of his cross, that all relationships can finally be reconciled. He alone can bring us peace. Now, maybe you're not sure the Apostle Paul was right about this, especially when things aren't holding together, when reconciliation doesn't seem possible. But if Paul is right about this, then that would mean Jesus Christ is the most important person in the world, in all worlds, in the world that was and in the world to come. That would mean heaven and earth, God and man, north and south, east and west, all things converge at the center of the cross. That would mean this is the true nature of reality, whether we believe it or not. Jesus is at the center. And if Paul is right about this, it would mean that all things, including you, including me, we were created by Jesus. We were created through Jesus. We were created for Jesus. All that we are depends on our relationship to this Jesus, our relationship with Jesus. And if that is true, we would have to devote our lives to learning what Jesus has done for us by being saturated in his word. We would have to devote our lives to experiencing his reconciliation in his body, in his church, even now, calling, forgiving, teaching, feeding, blessing, sending, the things that Jesus does for us to bring reconciliation, to hold us together. And we would have to devote our lives to becoming what Jesus wants us to be, now and in the future. Becoming like him, obeying him, following the one who was before us and who has gone before us, who is at this moment holding the universe together, and the one who will one day bring about reconciliation, the reconciliation of all things in peace forever. And so we give our lives into the hands of the center of the universe, the firstborn over all, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ.